And when supper was ended, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray, 57, the Lord, and again also after the sop, he says, Satan entered into him, 58. Peter also says to Ananias, why hath Satan tempted thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, 59. And that which we read in the Gospel much earlier, as predicted by Ecclesiastes, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, 60. That too which is said to God against Ahab in the third book of Kings, in the character of an unclean spirit, I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, 61. But they arise from ourselves when in the course of nature we recollect what we are doing, or have done, or have heard, of which the blessed David speaks. I thought upon the ancient days, and had in mind the years from of old, and I meditated. By night I exercised myself with my heart, and searched out my spirit, 62. And again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vain, 63. And the thoughts of the righteous are judgments, 64. In the Gospel too the Lord says to the Pharisees, why do ye think evil in your hearts, 65. Chapter 20, about discerning the thoughts, with an illustration from a good money changer. We ought then carefully to notice this threefold order, and with a wise discretion to analyze the thoughts which arise in our hearts, tracking out their origin and cause and author in the first instance, that we may be able to consider how we ought to yield ourselves to them in accordance with the desert of those who suggest them, so that we may, as the Lord's command bid us, become good money changers. 66. Whose highest skill and whose training is to test what is perfectly pure gold and what is commonly termed tested. 67. Or what is not sufficiently purified in the fire, and also with unerring skill not to be taken in by a common brass denarius, if by being colored with bright gold it is made like some coin of great value, and not only shrewdly to recognize coins stamped with the heads of usurpers, but with a still shrewder skill to detect those which have the image of the right king, but are not properly made, and lastly to be careful by the test of the balance to see that they are not under proper weight. All of which things the Gospel saying, which uses this figure, shows us that we ought also to observe spiritually. First, that whatever has found an entrance into our hearts, and whatever doctrine has been received by us, should be most carefully examined to see whether it has been purified by the divine and heavenly fire of the Holy Ghost, or whether it belongs to Jewish superstition, or whether it comes from the pride of a worldly philosophy, and only externally makes a show of religion. And this we can do, if we carry out the Apostle's advice. Believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God. 68. But by these kind those men also are deceived, who, after having been professed as monks, are enticed by the grace of style and certain doctrines of philosophers, which at the first blush, owing to some pious meanings not out of harmony with religion, deceive, as with the glitter of gold, their hearers, whom they have superficially attracted, but render them poor and miserable forever. Like men deceived by false money made of copper, either bringing them back to the bustle of this world or enticing them into the errors of heretics and bombastic conceits, a thing which we read of as happening to Achan in the book of Joshua, the son of Nun, 69. When he coveted a golden weight from the camp of the Philistines and stole it, and was smitten with a curse and condemned to eternal death. In the second place, we should be careful to see that no wrong interpretation, fixed on to the pure gold of Scripture, deceives us as to the value of the metal, by which means the devil in his craft tried to impose upon our Lord and Savior, as if he were a mere man, when, by his malevolent interpretation, he perverted what ought to be understood generally of all good men, and tried to fasten it specially onto him, who had no need of the care of the angels, saying, For he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, to keep thee in all thy ways, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. 70. By a skillful assumption on his part, giving a turn to the precious sayings of Scripture, and twisting them into a dangerous sense, the very opposite of their true meaning, so as to offer to us the image and face of an usurper under cover of the gold color which may deceive us, or whether he tries to cheat us with counterfeits, for instance, by urging that some work of piety should be taken up, which, as it does come from the true minds of the fathers, leads under the form of virtue to vice, and, deceiving us either by immoderate or impossible fasts, or by too long vigils, or inordinate prayers, or unsuitable reading, brings us to a bad end. Or, when he persuades us to give ourselves up to mixing in the affairs of others, and to pious visits, by which he may drive us away from the spiritual cloisters of the monastery, and the secrecy of its friendly peacefulness, and suggest that we take on our shoulders the anxieties and cares of religious women who are in want, that when a monk is inextricably entangled in snares of this sort, he may distract him with most injurious occupations and cares. Or else, when he incites a man to desire the holy office of the clergy, under the pretext of edifying many people, and the love of spiritual gain, by which to draw us away from the humility and strictness of our life, all of which things, although they are opposed to our salvation and to our profession, yet when covered with a sort of veil of compassion and religion, easily deceive those who are lacking in skill and care. For they imitate the coins of the true king, because they seem at first full of piety, but are not stamped by those who have the right to coin, i.e., the approved Catholic fathers, nor do they proceed from the head public office for receiving them, but are made by stealth and by the fraud of the devil, and palmed off upon the unskillful and ignorant, not without serious harm. And even although they seem to be useful and needful at first, yet if afterwards they begin to interfere with the soundness of our profession, and as it were to weaken in some sense the whole body of our purpose, it is well that they should be cut off and cast away from us, like a member which may be necessary, but yet offends us, and which seems to perform the office of the right hand or foot. For it is better without one member of a command, i.e., its working or result, to continue safe and sound in other parts, and to enter as weak into the kingdom of heaven, rather than with the whole mass of commands to fall into some error, which by an evil custom separates us from our strict rule and the system proposed and entered upon, and leads to such loss that it will never outweigh the harm that will follow, but will cause all our past fruits and the whole body of our work to be burnt in hellfire. 71. Of which kind of illusions it is well said in the Proverbs, there are ways which seem to be right to a man, but their latter end will come into the depths of hell. 72. And again, an evil man is harmful when he attaches himself to a good man. 73. I.e., the devil deceives when he is covered with an appearance of sanctity, but he hates the sound of the watchman. 74. I.e., the power of discretion which comes from the words and warnings of the fathers. Chapter 21. Of the Illusion of Abbot John. In this manner, we have heard about Abbot John, who lived at Lycon, 75, was recently deceived. For when his body was exhausted and failing, as he had put off taking food during a fast of 2 days, on the third day, while he was on his way to take some refreshment, the devil came in the shape of a filthy Ethiopian, and falling at his feet, cried, "Pardon me, because I appointed this labor for you." And so that great man, who was so perfect in the matter of discretion, understood that under pretense of an abstinence practiced unsuitably, he was deceived by the craft of the devil, and engaged in a fast of such a character as to affect his worn-out body with a weariness that was unnecessary. Indeed, that was harmful to the spirit, as he was deceived by a counterfeit coin, and while he paid respect to the image of the true king upon it, was not sufficiently alive to the question whether it was rightly cut and stamped. But the last duty of this good money changer, which, as we mentioned before, concerns the examination of the weight, will be fulfilled. If, whenever our thoughts suggest that anything is to be done, we scrupulously think it over, and laying it in the scales of our breast, weigh it with the most exact balance, whether it be full of good for all, or heavy with the fear of God, or entire and sound in meaning, or whether it be light with human display or some conceit of novelty, or whether the pride of foolish vain glory has not diminished or lessened the weight of its merit. And so straightway weighing them in the public balance, i.e., testing them by the acts and proofs of the apostles and prophets, let us hold them as it were entire and perfect in a full weight, or else with all care and diligence reject them as imperfect and counterfeit and of insufficient weight. Chapter 22. Of the Fourfold Method of Discrimination. This power of discriminating will then be necessary for us in the fourfold manner of which we have spoken, viz., first, that the material does not escape our notice, whether it be of true or of painted gold. Secondly, that those thoughts which falsely promise works of religion should be rejected by us as forged and counterfeit coins, as they are those which are not rightly stamped, and which bear an untrue image of the King, and that we may be able in the same way to detect those which, in the case of the precious gold of Scripture, by means of a false and heretical meaning, show the image not of the true King, but of an usurper, and that we refuse those whose weight and value the rust of vanity has depreciated and not allowed to pass in the scales of the fathers, as coins that are too light and are false and weigh too little, so that we may not incur that which we are warned by the Lord's command to avoid with all our power, and lose the value and reward of all our labor. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where rust and moth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. 76. For whenever we do anything with a view to human glory, we know that we are, as the Lord says, laying up for ourselves treasure on earth, and that consequently being as it were hidden in the ground and buried in the earth, it must be destroyed by sundry demons, or consumed by the biting rust of vainglory, or devoured by the moths of pride, so as to contribute nothing to the use and profits of the man who has hidden it. We should then constantly search all the inner chambers of our hearts, and trace out the footsteps of whatever enters into them, with the closest investigation, lest haply some beast, if I may say so, relating to the understanding, either lion or dragon, passing through has furtively left the dangerous marks of his track, which will show to others the way of access into the secret recesses of the heart, owing to a carelessness about our thoughts. And so daily and hourly turning up the ground of our heart with the gospel plow, i.e., the constant recollection of the Lord's cross, we shall manage to stamp out or extirpate from our hearts the lairs of noxious beasts and the lurking places of poisonous serpents. Chapter 23. Of the Discourse of the Teacher in Regard to the Merits of His Hearers. At this the old man, seeing that we were astonished and inflamed at the words of his discourse with an insatiable desire, stopped his speech for a little in consequence of our admiration and earnestness, and presently added, "Since your zeal, my sons, has led to so long a discussion, and a sort of fire supplies keener zest to our conference in proportion to your earnestness, as from this very thing I can clearly see that you are truly thirsting after teaching about perfection, I want still to say something to you on the excellence of discrimination and grace, which rules and holds the field among all virtues, and not merely to prove its value and usefulness by daily instances of it, but also from former deliberations and opinions of the fathers. For I remember that frequently when men were asking me with sighs and tears for a discourse of this kind, and I myself was anxious to give them some teaching, I could not possibly manage it. And not merely my thoughts, but even my very power of speech failed me, so that I could not find how to send them away with even some slight consolation. And by these signs we clearly see that the grace of the Lord inspires the speakers with words according to the deserts and zeals of the hearers. And because the very short night which is before us does not allow me to finish the discourse, let us then rather give it up to bodily rest, in which the whole of it will have to be spent, if a reasonable portion is refused, and let us reserve the complete scheme of the discourse for unbroken consideration on a future day or night. For it is right for the best counselors on discretion to show the diligence of their minds in the first place in this, and to prove whether they are or can be possessors of it by this evidence and patience, so that in treating of that virtue which is the mother of moderation, they may by no means fall into the vice which is opposite to it, viz., that of undue length, by their actions and deeds destroying the force of the system and nature which they recommend in word. In regard then to this most excellent discretion, on which we still propose to inquire, so far as the Lord gives us power, it may be the first instance be a good thing, when we are disputing about its excellence in the moderation which we know exists in it as the first of virtues, not to allow ourselves to exceed the due limit of the discussion and of our time. And so with this the blessed Moses put a stop to our talk, and urged us, eager though we were and hanging on his lips, to go off to bed for a little, advising us to lie down on the same mats on which we were sitting, and to put our bundles, 77, under our heads instead of pillows, as these being tied evenly to thicker leaves of papyrus, collected in long and slender bundles, 6 feet apart, at one time provide the brethren when sitting at a service with a very low seat instead of a footstool, at another time being put under their necks when they go to bed, furnish a support for their heads that is not too hard, but comfortable and just right. For which uses of the monks these things are considered specially fit and suitable, not only because they are somewhat soft, and prepared at little cost of money and labor, as the papyrus grows everywhere along the banks of the Nile, but also because they are of a convenient stuff and light enough to be removed or fetched as need may require. And so at last, at the bidding of the old man, we settled ourselves down to sleep in deep stillness, both excited with delight at the conference we had held, and also buoyed up with the hope of the promised discussion. Conference 2. Second Conference of Abbot Moses on Discretion. Complete Contents. Other version available. Text 56K. Chapter 1. Abbot Moses' Introduction on the Grace of Discretion. And so when we had enjoyed our morning sleep, when to our delight the dawn of light again shone upon us, and we had begun to ask once more for his promised talk, the blessed Moses thus began, "As I see you inflamed with such an eager desire, that I do not believe that that very short interval of quiet which I wanted to subtract from our spiritual conference and devote to bodily rest has been of any use for the repose of your bodies. On me, too, a greater anxiety presses when I take note of your zeal, for I must give the greater care and devotion in paying my debt. In proportion as I see that you ask for it the more earnestly, according to that saying, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is put before thee, and put forth thine hand, knowing that thou oughtest to prepare such things. 78. Wherefore, as we are going to speak of the excellent quality of discretion and the virtue of it, on which subject our discourse of last night had entered at the termination of our discussion, we think it desirable first to establish its excellence by the opinions of the fathers, that when it has been shown that our predecessors thought and said about it, then we may bring forward